We've got a few things happening in church life we want to make sure you're well aware of. So make sure you visit the Ask Me desk and grab the cards for various events we've got coming up. First of all, for all the girls, there's a games and gelato night. How good is gelato? So good. So good. That's coming up on, let me see, November 5. November 5, 6:30 p.m. here at the church cafe. It's girl time. If you're a girl, turn to your neighbor and say, are you a girl? If you're a girl, this is your moment. We've got a park day coming up, which is a community park day. It's for our church family, our church community. It's for the broader community. Love for you to invite your friends, your family, your neighbour along. That's November 13, Riverdale Park, same place as last year, straight after church, 11:30. So on that day, we're going to do church, no nonsense. We're just going to get the service finished, and then we're probably not going to have hospitality. We're just going to go straight down to the park. We're going to have barbecues down there, free barbies, there'll be jumping castles, there'll be those ball things you put your body into and slam into each other. It's going to be a lot of fun. And so that's November 13 for everybody. Come ready to go after church to the park that day. So you might want to come dressed appropriately for that event. Then all the big boys in the house, we've got a men's big breakfast coming up. That's on October 29. And once again, register at the Ask Me desk. Same with the ladies' event. Register at the Ask Me desk. I think the boys' breakfast is $10 a head, which is amazing value. Everyone say amazing? Amazing value. I want to continue talking today about this theme of make room. Make room. We've been on it all month, and it'll go for a couple of weeks yet as we build up to our special legacy offering next Sunday. You know, making room for God is a call that God gives us all, every single one of us. And for me, make room is a call for making room for God in how we manage our time, how we manage our talent, and how we manage our treasure. There are three big areas that God is very concerned that we manage well. If you manage these areas well, you're going to be taking good care of a large chunk of your personal world and of your faith world in terms of managing the time that God gives you, the talent that God gives you, and the treasure that God gives you. Now, let me just go over the thoughts in preparation for our special legacy offering day, why we do it, what we're believing God for on that day. It's next Sunday. We do it every year. If you're reasonably new to our church, online or in the room today, we do this every year. So it's no surprise to our church family what we do in this month of October. And we call it legacy because we want to leave a legacy. We want to leave a positive legacy for the generations to come. And so our goal is to raise $130,000. That's easy. Everyone say easy.
Easy.
That's 130 people giving $1,000. Or it's 65 people giving $2,000. Or it's one person giving $130,000. Turn to your neighbor and say, be the one. Be the one. Thank you. Thank you. We're believing God to give our very best offering. That's what this offering is all about. We base it on an Old Testament offering called first fruits, which was a practice of the Israelites back in the Old Testament times. They had numbers of offerings. The first fruits one was one they gave twice a year, in the early part of the year and then in the latter part of the year. And it was symbolic of the first fruit of the harvest. They would bring it to the house of God as a special investment, as a special offering to God. And so today we base it on that concept. We call it an above and beyond offering. Above and beyond what? Above and beyond our normal. Our normal. So it's above and beyond our weekend tithes and our weekend offerings that we give. We don't want people to take their tithe and to put it into this legacy offering, because that's robbing Peter to pay Paul. And as I said last week, if you rob Peter, Peter's not going to be happy. Peter Peter can't cope if you rob him. And so the tithes and offerings come into church life for the running of our ministry as a church, whereas this offering is a special offering. It's designated, $100,000 is designated towards debt reduction. So that's to pay down our mortgage. Our mortgage currently sits around about $760,000. So we could go well beyond that and pay the mortgage off, which would be phenomenal. And we're believing God for that. We're believing God to pay down this debt. So we pay down $100,000 out of this offering straight towards debt reduction, the principal. $30,000 is for other vision areas. We've always got lots of things to do. As Cheryl said before, people renovating. Who's renovating their home right now? Who's been renovating their home for 5 years? Who's been renovating for 7 or 8 or 9 years? Who lives in a constant state of renovation? Yeah, there's always something to do. There's always a list. Wives always have brilliant ideas. But who makes it happen? We all know who makes it happen, don't we? You boys are going real quiet on me right now. I'm left out in the open. I am totally vulnerable right now. I need your help, boys. Who makes it happen? We all do. We all do. We all make it happen. We're all in this together. You've heard that enough. We're all in this together. We all make it happen. We're in a constant state of renovation. And so around our facility here, there's constantly things we need to renovate. We need to give some attention to our restrooms. I don't know whether you've used them recently, but if you have, you know we need to give some attention to them. So we're well aware of some things that we need to get on top of over the next year or so. And so some of our vision money will be set aside for that purpose. So the first $100,000 for debt reduction, the next $30,000 to go towards that. So I want to encourage everybody to take it seriously, pray about it, ask God. If you ask God, he'll speak to you. If you ask God, he will speak to you. And ask him how you can be involved. And so the way it works in our church is this, is we provide a number of resources just to help you prepare for this offering day. And what we don't want is we don't want people just turning up at church next week and say, oh, I forgot about it. That's why we talk about it for a month, so that people are well aware of what we're doing. Firstly, there is an envelope. It's our legacy giving envelope. This envelope is for those that are bringing an offering on the day, a physical offering on the day, be it digital, be it cash, or be it check. You can put it in that envelope and present it in the offering basket. The offering next week is different to the offering we do every other week. We'll have a big basket at the front here. We come out and a family group at a time and put it in, and we pray with people as they're presenting their offering to the Lord. Always an amazing celebration. So you can do it like that for a lump sum on the day, which is awesome. But, you know, for some people, they don't have the lump sum available right now. And, you know, maybe pressure's on in your home, your world, your life, your workspace, and you want to make a promise. And so we have a promise card. Now, the promise card is for those that want to designate a promise gift that they will give over maybe a 12-month period, either weekly, fortnightly, or monthly, whatever that figure might be. And you put your name on it and you put it in there. We don't follow these up, by the way. What we do is we leave that between you and God. But it's a promise that you make to the Lord that you're believing. You're making room to believe that God could make a way for you to be able to give that offering over that 12-month period. And you plan to be intentional about that and say, I'm going to do that fortnightly, or I'm going to do that monthly is what I'm going to do. So in my family, that's the way it works for us. We bring a lump sum on the day. We also make a promise monthly throughout the year, a combination thereof, so that we as leaders can give well beyond what we're asking people to generally anticipate giving. By the way, what we've suggested in the past is that you might consider to get practical, because people think, well, how much do I give in this offering? Do I give $100? Well, if $100 is an above and beyond offering for you, fantastic. That's absolutely awesome. But you may want to go well beyond that. So we've suggested you might consider a week's salary. And that's a fair sacrifice for anybody to consider. I want you to know that we as leaders go well, well beyond that. And there are many others in the room that go well, well beyond that also, because they have the capacity to do that, the desire to do that. They make a plan to do that. Now, having said that, nobody gets special seating or privilege in our church for giving or not giving. We all get the same. We all get the same. And so it's not about acknowledgement in terms of what we give. It's about being in this together and being responsible to manage what God has blessed us with. However, for me, the most exciting part of what we do is this little card, which is the What I'm Believing God For card. We've seen so many miracles happen as a result of people filling these out, praying over them, believing for God to work miracles in people's lives. We've seen people buy homes for the first time where their circumstances were well beyond them in the natural, being able to buy homes. We've seen people have family, babies, just relationships come together. We've seen God restore and heal and save. And this little card, don't underestimate it because of its size. Never judge something because of its size. You can fill out on here things you're praying for, and what you do with this, you can either leave it at home on your fridge if you want to pray over it yourself personally, or if you want, you can bring it on offering day, put it in the basket. We'll have our prayer team pray over that and be praying over that throughout the year, praying for God to do the miraculous in that moment. So don't forget your What I'm Believing God card for. They're on seats near you. If you can't find one, once again at the Ask Me desk, we'll have them there for you. So each of us, this is what we've been looking at for a few weeks now, each of us are responsible for taking the time, talent and treasure that God has given to us and to use them for kingdom purpose. To use them for kingdom purpose. God has appointed you as a manager over everything He's blessed you with. He's our source. The source of our blessing. He's blessed us with time and talents, gifts and abilities, and also treasure, resource for us to use for His kingdom purpose. And God holds us accountable for the way that we manage these things. The Bible talks about us being entrusted, which means simply that God trusts you. He trusts us. He trusts us to manage what He has blessed us with and to do that well. Now, I've been meditating over several passages of scriptures for a little while now in preparation for this month and this special focus of Make Room. Two passages of scripture, which to me are two of my favorites, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, which you hear from often, and then Romans chapter 12. And they're both big fundamental thoughts and truths in both of those books of the Bible, in the New Testament and in the whole tenor of Scripture. They are really treasures, these chapters of the Bible. And so I want to break open these two passages over the next 2 weeks. Today we're going to focus on Romans 12, but before we get there, just to mention a few things from 2 Corinthians 8, because they tie together in terms of the foundational thought for where we're going. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1, what captivated me is this thought, where Paul says, "Now, brothers and sisters, we want to tell you about the grace of God, which is evident in the churches of Macedonia." What I want you to notice is he's not writing about a person, a family, or even a church. He's writing about churches in a whole region called Macedonia. And he says, those churches, there's a special grace on them. There is a special grace on them. And it's a grace that is evident. It's obvious. You can see it. You can feel it. You can taste it. Everybody knows about the grace, the gift that is on those churches. And he says, it's awakening in them a desire to contribute. He says, for during an ordeal of severe distress, their abundant joy and deep poverty together overflowed in the wealth of their lavish generosity. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave voluntarily. In actual fact, they were begging us, says Paul, insistently for the privilege of participating. The context, the history, the story behind this moment is that there was this famine right throughout the land. It affected everybody, those that were Christian, those that were non-Christian. And the Jerusalem church and the Jerusalem Christians particularly were suffering greatly. So Paul takes up an offering. right throughout the land. And when the Macedonians heard about the need of their brothers, even though they themselves are in what Paul says is really a distressing time, they had this desire to participate. And he highlights that this desire, this grace of contribution that was upon them, he said it was evidenced, it was felt, it was seen. Everyone knows about the generosity of these Macedonian Christians. You know, in preparation for what we're doing, I'm praying that there would be something very evident about each one of us. Evident about us. It's no secret when you're a generous person. When you're a generous person, everybody knows that. When you have a spirit of generosity, an eye of generosity, a hand for generosity, everybody, all your friends, all your family, they are aware of the fact that you are a generous person. I'm praying for generosity to be evident on every one of us as individuals, but also corporately for us as a church. In the next verse, in verse 5, Paul says, they did even more than we hoped for. And this is my focus thought. For their first action. Everyone say first action. You know, first actions really matter. First actions matter. Priorities matter. Order matters. Order dictates outcomes. And Paul says here, their first action, the thing they did first, more than we'd even hoped for, was that they gave themselves to the Lord and to us. To the Lord and to us. Just as God wanted them to. They gave themselves to the Lord and to us as the church leaders, just as God wanted them to. Do you know, consecration, devotion to God, always results in a commitment to God's house and the leaders of God's house. And that's what Paul is unpacking here that was evident. You know, commitment issues are always a consecration issue. Commitment issues. Some people have commitment issues. And they have commitment issues because they have consecration issues. They don't really understand what they have been set apart for. And so this Making Room series is all about defining that for every one of us, because this principle for me is one of the most outstanding principles in a believer's life for how we accelerate our devotion to the Lord and also to the house of God. In the Message Bible, I like it even more, verse 5, it says, Paul says, this was totally spontaneous, entirely their own idea, and it caught us completely off guard. What explains it was they'd first given themselves unreservedly to God and to us. The other giving simply flowed out of the purposes of God working in their lives. You know, when you get the order right, there's a natural flow. There's a natural flow when you get the order right. If you don't have the order right, you're going to blow a gasket. You just are. You're going to blow a gasket if you don't have the order right. So Paul says here, the order was, they gave themselves to God, they gave themselves to us, and then there's this natural flow that happened. It simply flowed out of the fact that the purposes of God was working in their lives. So the thought is, if we give ourselves fully to God and to what God is building, what God is doing, then the grace of contribution is evident and it flows naturally. You know, there are a lot of things on this following Jesus journey that flow naturally if we get the first action right. If you get the first action right. It's like, what's the most important meal of the day? Breakfast. First action is to eat. I like that. First action in the morning is to eat. It's to eat your breakfast. A lot of people skip breakfast. Not a good action. It's not a good action. It's a good action to eat breakfast first up. That's a good practice. Health experts tell us that. So the first action is really important. First actions in every area of your life. Like the Bible says in terms of our faith, to seek first the kingdom of God. It doesn't say seek it fifth or seek it tenth or seek it wherever you like. It says no, seek it first up. Seek it first action. Make it the breakfast of your life. And it will sustain you. It will feed you. It will resource you. It will give you resilience is what it will do if you get the first action right. And so here Paul is talking about this first action that they had. I want to kind of morph into Romans 12 now, and here's the challenge. I want to preach right through the whole chapter of Romans 12 today. So open your Bible, go to Romans 12. I'm going to put it on screen, and I'm going to go so fast today. Everyone say, so fast. So fast. Some of it's going to be chunky, and some of it I'm going to chunk down on. I'm going to chunk down on some bits, particularly the first two or three verses, because there's so much to unpack there. And then the rest of it we're going to do in big chunks. So don't go falling asleep on me today. Here we go. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, your whole lives, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now that implies to me that there's worship that's not really worship. There's worship that is not quite proper, not quite right, not quite true. Paul says the worship that God wants is for you to offer your life to Him. It's for us to offer our full, everything about us, everything about our world, to offer that to God. Then he says in verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want to walk us through what I believe are the components today that help us to make our greatest contribution with our lives in terms of serving God. And it's all about the Asians. Everyone say Asians. Asians. I'm going to give you a number of Asians today that are like stations. The Asian stations for you to help journey through the pathway of making your best contribution with your life. So the journey of making our greatest contribution starts with revelation. Revelation. Paul says this, in view of God's mercy, in light of everything that God has done for you, is it too much to ask that we give our lives to Him? The fact is, we're giving our lives back to the one that gave it all for us. The one who gave everything up for us is asking us to surrender our lives. This is my surrender, to surrender our lives back to Him. Now, when Paul says these words in view of God's mercy, what he's doing is he's referring to everything he's already taught in the book of Romans. Now, if you've ever read Romans, you know it says a whole lot about sin and our sinful state and our sinful being. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Woe is me, sinful man that I am, says Paul, the struggle that he has between the spirit and his sin nature. And then he talks about faith and being sanctified by faith, the same as Abraham was, and then living by the empowered Holy Spirit in our daily lives. And so Paul is saying, with all of that in mind, is it unreasonable to think that we should give our lives to God and for God? And so what he's saying is, our real worship is not coming to a worship service. Our real worship is giving our lives and devoting our lives in service. That's our real worship. Our real worship is being a full-time believer. Our real worship is being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And we've got to get this revelation right. If we don't have a revelation of who God is to us and how good God is for us, then we don't get our first actions right. The Bible says, taste and see. Everyone say it for me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. There's a seeing that we all need to see. There's a beholding that we all need to behold. And it's understanding who God is for us and this revelation of what He's done. Isaiah had it. Isaiah the prophet had this revelation. In Isaiah 6, he speaks of it. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. He was already a prophet, but he said on this day when the king died, he said, I saw the Lord. You know, when you see God, like I hear people say sometimes, I saw an angel. I'm like, really? Really? I think if you saw an angel, your response, your reaction would be a whole lot different to what it is in terms of what you're describing to me. Angels are fearsome things. Angels, divine beings, are amazing to behold. And our natural response when a human being sees them is to fear. That's why when angels turn up, the first thing they say is, fear not. Because they know exactly what you're doing. You're going to blow a gasket. You are. You're going to blow a gasket right there whenever you see an angel. And here's the prophet. He says, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe fills the temple. And he goes on to talk about these angels called seraphim. He said, I saw the seraphim angels there. They were in the temple, and they were yelling out to each other, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he says that the earth shook. The temple shook with the presence of God and the divine beings. And he was so scared as a prophet. As a prophet, he was so scared. And he said to himself, I'm doomed. I'm a sinful man. I have a sinful heart. I have sinful lips. And then the angel, it says, grabbed a hot coal from heaven. It's the imagery of Jesus coming to earth. Jesus is that hot coal. He said, the angel got tongs and grabbed a hot coal from heaven and came and touched my lips and says, see, now you're purged and your sins are forgiven and your guilt is removed. So this man who sees himself as a sinner and undone in the presence of this holy, awesome God that he says that he saw, he's now standing there and God says this. It says, we need someone to go and do a job, and it says, who should we send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And guess who spoke up? The one who saw the Lord. The one who saw the Lord. The one who had a revelation said, here I am, send me. One minute he's doomed. One minute he is just undone in the presence of God. One minute he's so conscious and aware of his sin and his failings and his shortcomings. And then the next minute, after being touched by the fire of God from heaven, touched by Jesus and seeing the Lord, he says, here am I. Send me. Where does that confidence come from? For putting up your hand and saying, I'll be the one. Where does that confidence come from? It comes from seeing the Lord. It comes from having a revelation. That's what Isaiah had. He had a revelation that resulted in a conviction and a cleansing and a calling and a commitment and a consecration and a commission. But it all started with seeing. Seeing. What you see is so important. What you see is so important. Not only did Isaiah had a revelation, every other person that was used by God in the Bible had a revelation of God. Paul, when he was named Saul, before he had a life-changing encounter with God, he was a leading Pharisee, and he had letters that he had written to go and arrest Christians. And he's on his way to Damascus, and he sees this bright light from heaven, and it blinds him. And he speaks to this bright light and says, who are you? What do you want? And a voice comes through the light and says, I am the Lord whom you are persecuting. I am the Lord whom you are persecuting. And Paul instantly is changed, and he says, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? When Paul saw the light of the Lord, he was changed. A revelation changes everything. It changes everything. When you see God, when you are aware of who God is to you and what he's trying to do in you and through you, it brings a sense of real kingdom purpose. Peter had it. Peter had a revelation. You are the Christ. When Jesus asked him, who are people saying I am in the village? What's the village chatter? And Peter said, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter. On that revelation of who I am, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my... You know, when you see Jesus, when you really see Jesus, when you taste and see that the Lord is good, you're not backward of making your life contribution. Your life contribution. I'm not talking about a financial contribution, although that's a part of it. I'm talking about your life contribution. Life. Everyone say life? Paul said, offer up your bodies. What's he mean? He means your whole world. He means your whole life. You see, a revelation of the King brings a revelation of his cause. And that's what we really need in our Western Christianity. I think the Western church needs a revelation of who Jesus is, all afresh, all anew. I think we need to understand that often times Western Christianity in our Western world is not a reflection of real kingdom culture. It's just not. It's not a reflection of kingdom culture. Kingdom culture is so polar opposite to what we often see in our Western kingdom world of culture. Like, for a lot of Western believers, God has to fit into my schedule. God has to fit into my time. God has to fit into my routine, my money, my life, my relationship. God's just got to fit in. Can I say something to everybody today? God does not fit. He does not fit. God doesn't fit anywhere in my life. He doesn't fit. God abides. He abides. He permeates. He saturates. He embraces every space of our life. God just doesn't want to fit into our time. He wants to be our time. He wants to be our time. He wants to be what we need him to be in those areas of life. Anytime we try and make God fit, you're going to find God's a misfit. He just doesn't fit. He doesn't fit. God does not fit into my schedule. He does not fit into my 24 hours. Not at all. Because God doesn't work in that kind of time. God doesn't work in a moment. He works to the extreme of our existence. And that's why Paul says, I want you to give your whole bodies to him. Your whole bodies to him. This is your proper way of worship. You know, the truth is, when you really understand God and have a revelation of God, you don't bring your life down. You don't bring God down to the level of our lives. What we do is God brings the level of our life up towards his through his purpose and through his ways and through his custom and culture and patterns. That's why Paul says, don't copy the behaviors of this world. You're not meant to be a copier. Don't copy the behaviors of this world. Stop plagiarizing the world. We're not called to plagiarize and copy and reflect the world. There's a different custom. There's a different culture. There's a different methodology. There's a different method of operation. There's a different system that we are meant to operate by. And Paul says, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. What do I think God wants to do in this season? I think God wants to awaken a revelation of who he is. A revelation of who he is. When we have a revelation of God, our life commitment is centered on kingdom purpose. It's centered on kingdom purpose. And the good news is, when your life is centered on kingdom purpose, you don't miss out. Because you find your life in him. You find your life in him. Paul says, in him we live, we move, we have our being. Where do we find that? In him. In him. He's not an add-on. He's not a bolt-on. He's not an extension. He's not an appendix. He's not an appendage. He is the whole thing. He is the whole thing. This is why Paul says, give your bodies to him. And so God, in this modern day and age, the same as in the early New Testament days, God builds his church with people that have a revelation of who Jesus is in their world, where friends and family come together and they stay together and they build something for God. That's us. They build something for God. So it all starts with revelation. Out of revelation flows consecration. When you have a revelation of who Jesus is, you're quite happy to consecrate your life to him, to give your life to him. This is where Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You know, consecration is simply to be set apart. To be set apart. Where something is set apart for a particular purpose. I have certain tools in my tool shed that are set apart for a particular purpose. I have a chainsaw. It has a particular purpose. I use my chainsaw to what? Cut down trees. Cut stuff. With my chainsaw. I have a ride-on mower. What do I do with my ride-on mower? That's right. I don't try and cut down trees with my ride-on mower. And I don't get a chainsaw to cut the grass. Tools are designed with a specific purpose in mind. They are consecrated. They are branded for that. Do you know, as a believer, you are branded and you are consecrated and you are set apart for the Lord above everything else. Above everything else. That's how it works. Paul talks in Corinthians about the Macedonians that we started to read about. And he says they set themselves aside and gave themselves to God and also to us. I think there's a season where church world, we need to understand we're not just volunteers. But we use that word volunteers. We're going to have a volunteers appreciation dinner, say thank you to all of our volunteers. But I want every volunteer to know you're much more than a volunteer. You're not just a volunteer. You are consecrated. You are consecrated. God followers are not just volunteers. Clubs and organizations have volunteers. They volunteer every weekend, every Saturday, every Sunday, weekend, week in, week out. Like lifesavers, they're at the beach every weekend. They're there all day. They volunteer their time. They're giving of themselves. They're cooking barbecues at Bunnings. Don't you love that? Thank God for those volunteers. How good is the sausage and bread with onion, a squeeze of sauce and mustard at Bunnings? Seriously. Like, that's living the dream right there. They are volunteers. You are not a volunteer. You have a different ethos, a different foundation. You are consecrated to the Lord. So we just don't volunteer, we consecrate ourselves. We're consecrated to Him, consecrated to His kingdom. As Paul says, in view of everything God has done for me, I'm doing this little for Him. I'm not doing it to earn favor with Him. I'm doing it out of devotion to Him. I'm doing it out of love for Him. You know, the natural flow of a revelation is consecration. A natural flow of seeing God is serving God. A natural flow of receiving Jesus into your heart as a believer is to offer your life and lifestyle for Him. It's our natural response, our true and proper worship. Next is separation. All these Asians are going to hurt you, I tell you. Separation. Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. When I was a kid growing up in church, it seemed to me like the call to live in separation and to come out and be separate from them, like he talks about in another passage, was kind of like Christians were boring and all the non-Christians had all the fun. That's what it seemed like, this whole separation thought. Everyone that came to church, they were just boring, they were bland, they were beige. And everyone else had all the fun. The older I've gotten a better understanding of this. And I've actually discovered that Christians are not beige. Don't look at your neighbour right now. They're not boring. They're not bland. You're actually very colourful, Brad. Very colourful. Bright. Illuminous. Outstanding, beautiful people. But we're separated. We're separated. What it means in terms of separation is this. It means that we are living from a different system, living from a different set of values, a different culture, heavenly culture. Separation means we conform to God's ways. We sang it before, your ways are better. Your ways, I don't know whether you've discovered that yet. I don't know whether you're really convinced of that yet. If you haven't discovered that God's ways are better, keep looking to the Lord. Get that revelation right, get the consecration right, and then the separation is not a question. The separation is a natural outflow that happens in our lives. From separation flows another very big action, and it's called transformation. Everyone say that? Transformation. God wants to transform us. God wants to change us. God loves us a whole lot. He couldn't love us anymore. It doesn't matter whether you're failing, whether you're broken, whether you think you're at the end of it. God loves you. He loves you so much. But He loves you so much, He is not going to leave you where you are. He's going to keep working on you every day. Every day. He's going to keep working on your heart and working on your mind. I love the fact the Bible says that we are to have the renewal of our minds. The renewal of our minds. You know, I want you to notice it says renewal, not removal. Yeah. Renewal, not removal. Christians are smart people. We are intelligent people. You should be the most intelligent person in the room. When you walk into a room, you should feel like you're the most intelligent person in the room, because you're in a journey and a process of transformation by the Holy Spirit. Transformation simply means to be changed from one form to another. From one form to, if you knew me 10 years ago, you shouldn't know me now. That song, "If You Don't Know Me By Now," it's not right. I'm changing all the time. I'm not who I was yesterday. If I go back to my hometown, they're blown away because they don't remember me like this. They have that hometown picture of me. My home church has my hometown church picture of me. They don't know me now. Same for you. You've grown. If you aren't growing, or if you haven't grown, have another look at the King. Get your revelation right. Get your revelation right. Get your consecration right. Get your separation right. And then the transformation will be taking care of itself. Transformation is simply the Holy Spirit working in your life. It's about living a surrendered life and being and understanding you're in a constant change process. A constant change process. We are, the moment we stop changing, we become boring. We become bland. We become beige. We become predictable. And the way to break out of beige, boring, bland, predictable faith is to change. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You need to change. You need to change. We all need to change." And so we have transformation. After transformation comes a big one. And I deal with this so much with people in terms of the journey of faith. It's this one. It's one of the biggest Asians there is. It's realization. Everyone say realization. Paul says, then you will know. You will know God's will for you. How many times have I would like a Bunnings sausage for every time I have had someone say to me, "I don't know what the will of the Lord is for me." Why don't you know? Because Paul says, then you will know. If the Bible says, then you will know, then there's something I should know that God wants to speak to me about his will for me. And where does that come from? Well, it comes from the Asians. It comes from the revelation. It comes from the consecration. It comes from the separation. It comes from the transformation. And then you have a realization. In other words, if you're not changing, you're not realizing. If you're not changing, you're not realizing what God wants you to do. And so many believers miss this and they live in frustration their entire journey, not knowing what the will of God is. And when you don't know what the will of God is, you become paralyzed. You don't know where to go, what to do. So I always say to somebody, just do something. If you wait, don't sit around waiting for the one thing. Just do something. If you do something, you will find your one thing. In actual fact, something leads you to one thing. There is a one thing God wants you to do, but there are many things you will do on the way. There are many things you will do on the way. I've met people that want to become a pastor, and all they want to do is get on the platform, and all they want to do is have a microphone, and they want to do the one thing. And I tell them, you can't do that one thing yet. You've got a whole lot of some things to do. You've got to start over there. There's toilets. You've got to clean them. If you're going to be a good pastor, you better learn to be a good cleaner, because you're going to spend a lot of time in a vacuum cleaner. You can spend a lot of time cleaning restrooms. You got a lot of time serving hospitality. You're going to make coffee for people. You're going to go and rescue people. When I first became a pastor, we had a little old lady. Little old ladies are beautiful. We had a little old lady. And this little old lady didn't have any family, so her church family was her family. I was a youth pastor, which meant I was the lowest on the rung of pastors in church at that time. I mean, every job was my responsibility. This little old lady had one of those wake-up alarms. Guess whose phone number was the very first phone number to be called? What was her name again?
Muriel.
Muriel. Beautiful Muriel. She lived in this unit way on the other side of town, probably 25 minutes from our house. She would have a fall, 3 a.m. in the morning. Guess who would go? Phone would ring. Muriel's on the floor. Have to go over, Lloydie, drive over there, pick Muriel up, put her in bed, Gaffer tape it to the bed. Just didn't tell the senior pastor about that. Take care of it. Just do it. Just get it done. There's so many some things, mundane things. I've had so many jobs I really didn't want to put my hand. I didn't understand it was part of the pathway. I didn't understand. Nobody told me. But I was raised in a generation where you just served. You just served. I remember building churches, and we built our church in Gladstone, and we couldn't afford to buy seats in those days. We weren't importing from China like we do now. Like, you buy these seats from China, you know, $35 Australian, get them shipped out, and it's easy peasy. But in the old days, everyone say old days. In the old days, we made pews. Do you remember what pews were? Yeah. You didn't have single seating. You just had one big long seat. Well, we made our own pews. And so we cut the steel with hacksaws. We primed the steel, we painted the steel, we welded the steel, we made covers for the seats. They were beautiful. We made them all. You know how it was made and built? It was built by people just like us. Just like us. When we built the building, men in the church got together. Men who should never have had a hammer in their hand put together the building. There was no such thing as safety. There was no scaffolding. There were men standing up high like three... How many of you remember Martha Coffle, who used to be in our church? Good. Martha, that we buried a few years ago, she was my pastor back then. Her and her husband Jim, and they hand built that church, hand built it, and the men of the church whacked it up. We don't do that today. We don't ask you guys to come together and build a church building. You can thank the Lord for that. What we do ask, though, is you help resource it so we can build it. And you know, the fact is, I go back to, after we go back to that town now, the churches, they sold the church building. But they've got a new building now. And in that building, I walk in there and I think, see those tiles? I laid them. I laid them. I physically laid them. I remember on my hands and knees learning how to lay tiles. And I was only a young fellow. I was newly married. I didn't know how to lay tiles. So I worked with one of the older guys in church. Ian Barrett was his name. He was a good man, Ian. And he showed me how to lay tiles. So I learned a skill as I served in the house. Did so many things. Painted the place. Repaired holes in the wall when the youth would punch holes in the wall. Happened all the time. Just doing whatever needed to be done. Not realizing that was all part of the pathway for where God wanted to get me to. And it's the same for every single one of us. God might not call you to be a pastor, but you're called to be a father. You're called to be a husband. You're called to be a wife. You're called to be a mother. You're called to be a business person. You're called to serve in your profession. You're called to serve the community. And there's so many steps along the way. And there's so much teaching that God wants to give us. There's a realization of the will of God. You know, the realization, you don't always have it at the start, but you get it somewhere along the way. Somewhere along the way, I saw the light in the tunnel. It was dark for a lot of years. In terms of, I'm not sure where this is leading, let's just have a crack and just keep going. And the light, it just kept coming towards me, and all of a sudden it's like the will of God found me. And that's what happens. I look at sometimes with people where they're so desperate to try and find the will of God. Just relax. The will of God is so big, it's finding you. You're not actually lost. You just need to see the King and get the consecration right. Get that right. Get the separation right. Get the all the other Asians that I can no longer remember. The transformation right. Get them all right. Get these steps right. And the will of God becomes clear for us. But if there's no transformation, there's no realization. If there's no transformation, there's no realization. And then this realization leads to my last 2 points, which I'm going to get through quickly, even though it's a major chunk of scripture. The next two parts that flow from realization are this. Realization of God's will leads to an activation of the gift on your life. An activation of the gift on your life leads to a demonstration of the Christian life to our world. Let's go there. Activation of gifts. Activation. You know, God wants to activate every one of us. Paul says it this way in verse 4. He says, just as our bodies have many parts, each part has a special function. You have a special function. You play a special part. Every one of us do. And no part is more special than any other part. See, you may think my face is my most important part because that's what you see. But it's not. I have other parts that you don't see that are very important to the functioning of my body. Like, I'm pretty glad I got a heart today. I've got a liver, got a kidney, got an appendix. Well, a brain. I got all these other parts that you don't see, but they make me who I am. And that's why my face smiles, because all these other parts are doing their work. What happens to the face when the other parts don't work? The face frowns. It hurts. It's in pain. And I think the church worldwide is in a whole lot of pain at the moment, and the face of what the world is seeing is a massive frown. And we can turn the frown upside down by seeing the King, getting all these things activated in our lives. God wants to activate this, for our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function. So it is with Christ's body, the church. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. Here's the good news. I belong to you. And you belong to me. And we belong together. There's a saying, you can't choose your family. So we don't get to choose who we belong to in this thing. We just belong. And we all are part of the belonging. And in his grace, Paul says, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. There are certain things you do really well that others can't do. Special things. And it's not about being as good as everyone else at the same thing. We're not in competition. We're not in comparison at all. We live more complementary. Complementary with each other. Working together collaboratively as a body in cooperation. And so we're gifted to do certain things well. So here's my thought. Whatever God has gifted you to do, do it well. That's what Paul says. He talks in there about all these different gifts. If you're given the gift of leadership, he says, lead well. If you have the gift of administration, then administer and manage things well. If you have the gift to talk, then talk well. Whatever your gift is, do it well. So do what you do, do well. Do what you... Who's old enough to remember that song? Do what you do, do well, boy. Do what you do, do well. Don't do it half-heartedly. Do it with all your might. Whatever your hand finds to do, do as unto the Lord. Do as unto the Lord. So do it well. Live the gift and live gifted. You are a gifted person. You are a gifted person. And your gift is for the benefit of the body, for the benefit of others. Our gift is not actually about us and for us. Our gift is for everybody else. It's for everybody else to enjoy the party. We all have a part to play. And your gift and my gift and our gifts, they belong in the church and for the church. In the church and for the church to do the job of the church. Here's the thought. When we don't live gifted, we live frustrated. When we don't live the gift, that gift that was intended to bring blessing and joy actually brings a burden to us. And a frustration to us and to everyone else around us. It becomes a burden that is shut up and bound up. And God wants to loose every one of us today. Loose every one of us today. Loose every one of us in terms of the gifts that are on our lives. Like, if I hear you can sing, I'm going to ask you to come to stage and sing. I hear some people that want to sing and think, If you're going to be a singer, there's going to be an evidence of that. There's an evidence of that on you. It's something you do easily. There's a natural flow to it. When you sing, other people love it. They smile. They enjoy it. If you want to play the drums, you better be able to play them like Johnny Alago. Johnny, we found out Johnny played the drums. And Johnny came up here and he's at a time when we had no drummer and who knew? Who knew? Who knew that Johnny was sitting in church and he could play the drums? And the day we heard Johnny could play the drums, we thought, come on, Johnny, be good. Sounds good, doesn't it? Johnny, be good. Play the drums. Play the drums, Johnny. And Johnny, play, you know what else I heard? I heard Johnny can sing. Yeah. I heard he could sing. I heard him say he's like one of those boy band guys. You know. Johnny, 12 months. You got 12 months. 12 months to be singing. Johnny, you got 12 months. You got 12 months to be worship leading. Johnny, you will stand here, John. Guaranteed, you will stand here. You look good here. There's a gift on him. And I speak to other people and I hear of a gift. And sometimes people surprise me. Like what their experience is, what their life experience is, what their wisdom is. Don't ever judge someone by their cover. And look at some of the mature age people around the room. You'd be blown away with the things that some of them have done and some of them have achieved in life. We often underestimate people with their gifts and their abilities and what God has put on their life. Time to unleash it. Everyone say unleash. Unleash the gift. Live the gift and live gifted and say goodbye to frustration. And then lastly, demonstration. Let's close with this. Demonstration. If the world needs anything, it needs a demonstration of the Christian life. If the world needs anything, it needs a demonstration of what it is to be a fully devoted follower of God. If the world needs anything, what it needs is a demonstration of what's not weird and what is wonderful. What is not weird and what is not wonderful. They've had enough weird. They don't want any more weird. What they want is real, authentic, God following, a demonstration of what it is to be a believer and how we're called to live in this world. So let me show you as we close with about 30 verses that I'm going to rip through in 30 seconds. You time me. Paul says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Don't just pretend. Put away the pretense. Don't pretend to love, really love them. Hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with a genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Take delight in honoring. It doesn't say take delight in being honored. It says take delight in honoring each other. We should be looking for opportunities to honor each other. Honor the least expected person to be honored. Honor those that don't feel like they should be honored, that feel undeserving of honor, that maybe are feeling broken and hurt and trampled on a little. Honor them. Don't just honor people that can honor you back. That's not the Christian lifestyle. That's called politicking. That's called little boys' games. We don't play that in the kingdom of God. What we play is this, is we honor down, up, round, all around. We honor in every space of life. Be genuine with that. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Laziness does not belong in our vocab. We work hard and we serve the Lord enthusiastically. If you're going to do it well. Serve the Lord with gladness is what the Bible says. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Keep on, no matter what, keep on praying. Turn to your neighbor and say, keep on. Keep on praying. There's a lot of whole confidence is going to flow into that and help you in your time of trouble. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Be ready to help them. That says to me, I've got to live bigger than my own need. Bigger than my own need. I can't rest knowing that I've served my own need and satisfied my own need. I've got a responsibility to care for others. I have family. I have people beyond family that are spiritual family. I have people around my world that God has called me to help. And I am to be ready to help. Ready to help. Always eager to practice hospitality. Always eager to practice hospitality. The Bible tells us we will entertain angels unaware. I'm an angel waiting to be... I was going to say hospitalized. Showing hospitality too. Any other angels in the room today? Come on. Open your table. Open your table. Open your table. Put on a sausage sizzle. I'll come. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. You may feel like cursing them. Don't curse them. Bless them. And pray that God will bless them. Pray for your enemies like they're your friends and they may just become your friends again. Pray for them that way. Be happy. with those who are happy and weep with those who are weep. Don't get that order mixed up. I see a lot of believers that are happy with those that are weeping. And weeping about those that are happy. In other words, cheer on people when they have a win. Well, cheer them on. Somebody gets a promotion at work, cheer them on. Somebody makes $1 million, cheer them on. Somebody's crying, get down to their level. Bring a word, bring help, bring support, cook a meal, show hospitality, be engaged, be real, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Hello. Here we are. We're all in the room right now. Who's ordinary? Ordinary. You've got to be ordinary if you're going to get some extra on you and become extraordinary. We all start ordinary. We don't finish ordinary. We finish extraordinary. That's the transformation. Doesn't mean that God makes you think more of yourself than you should. It just means you have a realization of the gift of God that is on you and the place and the role that you have to play. Enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think you know it all. You should never walk into the room thinking you're the most intelligent person in the room. Walk in humbly. Know-it-alls do not know it all. Ordinary people. Jesus loved ordinary people. He loved ordinary people. All kinds of people. Never pay back evil for evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all you can to live in peace with everyone. Do all you can. Doesn't mean you will live in peace with everyone, but do all you can to live in peace. And dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. It's not our job to pay people back. Just leave things in God's hands. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. There's a whole lot of good God's called every one of us to do. Would you stand to your feet with me, please? That's Romans 12. What an amazing chapter in the Bible. It finishes with a demonstration of our Christian character. Love in action, in the church and in the community. How to love others, honor others, serve God enthusiastically, show and share hospitality to everybody, to live connected. That's a world everyone wants to live in. That's a world everyone wants to be a part of. It's polar opposite to the world we live in now. It's polar opposite to what's happening in our world currently in terms of everyone doing what is right in their own eyes and being self-seeking and self-serving. It's kingdom culture. Kingdom culture is upside down. It's like God just threw everything upside down and said, that's the way to do it. Flip it. Flip it. You know, being committed to God is not just about our spare time. It's about revelation. Revelation that leads to a consecration to God. A consecration to God that leads to a separation, meaning I will live by a new set of values. I will live by kingdom principle and kingdom promise, which will result in a transformation. I will be changed. I am changing. I am ever changing. Results in a realization of the will of God, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And an activation of the spiritual gifts and abilities that God has placed in my life. And a realization that I am to live beyond myself for other people with the gift of God on me. That my gift should make other people smile. My gift should make other people smile, that I would be activated fully as a gifted believer, and then there would be ultimately a demonstration of what it is to be a believer. And it all starts because I make room for God and I see the Lord. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. Every one of us need to see the Lord like Isaiah, so that I see the Lord high and lifted up, the train of His robe filling the temple, angelic beings all around Him. It shook the building. And when he saw God in His holiness and purity, when he saw God that way, he said, woe is me. I'm a sinful man. I belong to a sinful people. My heart is undone. My lips are unclean. Do you know, church? That whole moment for Isaiah was actually more about the provision of heaven than it was the painful moment of his realization of his shortfallings. It was about the realization that heaven had a cure, heaven had an answer. And the angel brought it and touched his lips and said, "You're purged, you're healed, you're made well, your guilt and shame is removed." If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't need to live in the realization of your shortcomings and your failings, the things that have gone wrong, the problems that have developed. The realization we need to live with is that the King is on my side. The King is on my side. I see Him. And here's the deal. When we see Him, we become more aware that He has actually seen us. He's seen us. Close your eyes if you would. He sees you. When you make room, God sees you. He sees you. He sees you. And so as we're making room to give well beyond an offering, to give our whole lives to Him, to surrender to Him and live surrendered, a beautiful exchange takes place. A beautiful exchange takes place. You cross a line. You cross a line in that moment. So my prayer is that God would help us to see Him more clearly, and to continue making room for God in every space of our lives, every area of our lives, every arena that God would want to be involved in, that we allow Him to be fully involved in, and we live fully engaged with Him. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to sing this beautiful worship song and make room. Father, I pray for my family and friends today. I'm praying You'd help every one of us, God, as we're in this moment of responding to a call to make room, that we each one would have clear vision, clear revelation of who You are to us, what You want to do in us and through us for other people. There is not a person in this room that is excused from Your work in their world. You're working on every one of us. You're changing, You're transforming, You're activating every one of us, God. You're wanting a demonstration of the Christian life through every one of us. You call consecration out for every one of us and separation. And I pray You'd help us each one to respond. Lord, particularly as we prepare for our legacy offering next week, I pray speak to people. Help people to make room and believe, God, that You would do much as we prepare to give above and beyond, that Your blessing would be on everybody in terms of that. And as we do the best we can, we will walk away confident that we did our best. And that's all that matters. And that's all You ask of every single one of us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, church, lift your hands. Why don't we sing this song together?
Thank you.
Church, thank you for being with us today, tonight. Everyone say tonight. Tonight. We're here tonight for our team talk. Tonight, starting at 6 p.m. It's a potluck dinner. 6 p.m. tonight. We have our special friends, Heath and Narelle from Yeppoon, who are with us today. They'll be speaking to us tonight about mental health for leaders. Please make time to be here tonight. 6 p.m. potluck dinner. Bring your favorite meal, and we're going to have a great night together. Thank you. God bless. Cafe's open. Hospitality time is open right now. And Food Co-op is also open if you want to go shopping this morning. God bless you. Goodbye to our online family and community today. Have an amazing week. Thank you for joining with us today. Thank you. God bless.